All right, we are in Job chapters 36 and 37. This constitutes the last of Job's four speeches. And we will begin by reading down to verse 26 of chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." Afar, that Job wasn't going to talk about things that were trite or things that were commonplace. And he was going to ascribe righteousness to his Maker, as opposed to ascribing unrighteousness to the Maker that had already occurred in what Job had said. "For truly my words shall not be false." He's not going to be deceitful in what he's going to say. "He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee." Now that may sound a bit haughty, but that word "perfect" could be better translated, "I have a complete understanding of what is true." He's not claiming a life of sinless perfection. But on the thing I'm about to talk about, I've been given, again, this is from the Spirit of God, if you think back to chapter 32, I have a complete understanding of what I'm about to say, Elihu says. "Behold, God is mighty, and he despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." Now, verse 5 is key to understanding this whole last discourse. So keep that in mind. "He is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and in wisdom." Another way of understanding the second half of that verse is he is mighty in understanding. He's mighty in understanding. "He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor." Poor is not financial. Poor means humble. Okay? "He giveth right," or "he giveth the right," "he giveth justice to the humble. He withdraw not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor, the humble, in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into the broad place, where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Let's just, again, commit this time to the Lord. Father, we would pray that your Spirit would grant us understanding. Lord, several times now we've read in Elihu's speeches that you are a God who teaches. Lord, we would not be folks who would miss your lesson. So help us to understand. Help us to hide it in our hearts. We give thee thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two times in verse 5, that word mighty occurs. God is mighty. He despises not any. He is mighty, or he's mighty in strength and wisdom. He is mighty in understanding. God doesn't despise anyone. God doesn't despise anyone. God is not a bigot. God is not a racist. God is not a sexist. God doesn't despise anyone. Anyone. Not only that, he understands the minutest detail. He knows the whole story. Brother prayed that in his prayer. Do we understand God knows the whole story? From the expanse of the universe down to the quantum mechanics of the individual. I mean, we're smaller than atoms now. Again, showing my age here. And when I was in school, all you had was atoms with neutrons and electrons and protons. They went smaller because they found out those things are made up of little things. And then they found out that those things are made up of littler things. So they're not done looking yet, but the idea is that there might be something tinier down there. God knows it. He knows the whole story. His knowledge is complete. Little sidebar here. I'm going to kick this one out. Do we know what worry is? You know what worry is? It's questioning whether God knows the whole story. That's what worry is. Are you sure? You know the whole story, God. I mean, verses 6 through 18 are groundbreaking. They are game-changing. And I hate to use words that we use at work, but I'm going to use it anyway. Steve and Mary, forgive me. We work for the same company. They are paradigm-changing. Remember we said earlier that the thought process that went on was God worked this way. You do good, you get blessed. You do bad, you get cursed. That's it. That's how God works. Verses 6 to 18 dismiss that or reveal that to not be true. That is not the only way that God works. As I was thinking about this, that idea that God blesses good works and curses bad works, it's kind of like a whack-a-mole mentality, right? That's how God works. He's just looking to pound down the bad people. That's all he ever does. He's pounding down the heads that pop up. No, that's not how God works. It's not just a whack-a-mole system. Sorry. There is something that Elihu brings out in this that the other speakers had missed, had not understood. And that's the idea of instructional affliction. We would use the New Testament understanding of refining or purify. It's talked about in the Old Testament as well. It's just not a New Testament truth. It's brought fuller into light in the New Testament. But is this concept that God is refining, and in his goodness, there is instruction that comes through affliction. That God, because he knows the whole story, knows it's the only way for us to learn. It's the only way. Verses 15 and 16, again, that word, the humble or the poor. If you keep thinking back and put those ideas in relation to verse 5. He's mighty in his understanding. He's mighty in his understanding. He delivers the humble in their affliction. He opens their ears in oppression. Even so, this is he's talking right to, Elihu is going to talk right to Job. Even so, he would have removed thee out of the strait or the tight spot that you're in right now and put you in a broad place, in a place that, verse 16, that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, or the reckoning of the wicked. Judgment and justice have hold on thee. The idea is this. In the midst of affliction, and only in the midst of affliction, can your ears be opened. Verse 15. There are certain things that you will only understand through affliction. Now, what stirs in your mind almost immediately? God, how is that right? How can that be? How could it be true that there was something that you wanted to teach Job that could only be learned through the death of his 10 children? How can that be? Keep your hand here in Job 36, 37, and turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 7. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Look at verse 8. If it's not underlined in your Bible, you might want to think of that. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We can't answer the why. God doesn't even try to. But what he does point to this is, my son, my perfect holy son, there was something that even he could only learn through going through it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And if there was anyone who suffered more than Job, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that he became a high priest who knows our infirmities through the things that he suffered? How is it that he is able to save us to the uttermost through the things that he suffered? Turn a few pages with me over to 1 Peter. And understand from that, God is not expecting more out of his saints than he demanded of his son. Understand that? He's not asking us to suffer and excuse his son from that. His son suffered more than we will ever suffer. His son suffered more than we would ever be able to suffer. And learned things that were vital through that suffering, and it was the only way. It was the only way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking of saints, and I hope you count yourself amongst that company. That's the who of verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now pay attention to verse 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. Notice the little phrase, if need be. Folks, God does not allow us to suffer any more than is absolutely necessary. Because as a loving Father, He's not gratuitously trying to inflict pain on anybody. The desire is the lesson would get learned in the shortest amount of time with the smallest amount of pain. Because He loves us, the lesson must be learned. He's preparing us for heaven. Back to Job. Job, this part of your pain, this part of your agony, will extend to the duration that you fight against it. It'll extend to the duration that you fight against it. Verse 21 says, take heed, regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. You've chosen to stay in this part of the trial because of the attitude of your heart. Let me give you a New Testament example of that. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And as you recall from the account, Saul is on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to imprison the followers of Christ. And there's a great light that meets him on the road in the noonday, brighter than the sun. He falls down and he hears a voice from heaven that says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the next thing that voice says is, it is difficult for you to kick against the goads. What are goads and what's the kicking that's going on? A little agriculture lesson in ancient agriculture techniques. They'd have an ox that would be pulling a plow or doing some sort of work. There'd be a person directing that ox. The way they would direct an ox is you'd have a long stick, one end of it sharpened. And you could direct the ox by tapping it on the back or the shoulder, what direction you want it to go. If you need to turn a little bit, you tap on it. You get the idea. That's the steering mechanism for the ox, a little tap. Now, if the ox didn't respond to the tap, you take the sharp end of the stick and you poke the ox in the back leg, back of the thigh. The idea was not to inflict a wound on the ox. The idea was a little more oomph of a reminder that you need to be going a different direction. You're going the wrong way. Now, the ox could make a choice. It could do the right thing and make the right turn. Or the ox could kick against the goad. That's the name of the sharp stick, an ox goad. Now, if the ox kicked against the goad, what would happen is that sharp stick could inflict a much more serious wound than the person who was poking him, who was driving him, ever intended. The stick wasn't intended to run the ox through. It wasn't intended to open a wound and draw blood. But if the ox responded in rebellion, what could happen would be bad for the ox. Now, the guy driving isn't hurt, and the stick couldn't care less. It's only the ox who's suffering.
Job, you're still where you're at because you haven't been paying attention to the lesson the Lord's been trying to teach you. You've been so busy defending yourself and arguing with your friends that you've missed the lesson that he's tried to bring before you. That he's refining you. His desire is that you'd be better than you were. His desire, let's think in New Testament thinking, is that you'd be more like Christ. Who, though he was reviled, reviled not again. And committed himself to him who judges righteously. Job, you understand you're where you're at still. By your own choice. This affliction is just to teach you. You get to decide when the lesson ends. Why are you making the choice you're making? Why are you kicking against the goad? Why are you making it worse for yourself? Verse 20. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. You know what? Job wished he was dead. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been at that place of despair. And there are things that will get you there. I mean, there are things that people make into things that are bigger than they are in despair of life. And that is tragic and sad. But there are things that occur in this life that really drive you to the brink. That the question of to be or not to be, as Shakespeare said, really becomes not just an intellectual exercise. Would I be better off dead? Job has asked himself. In his reckoning, in his human reasoning, he feels like he would be. Job, don't desire to be cut off in the night. Take heed. Take heed. Don't cling to this iniquity. Don't stay with the path that you have chosen rather than enduring patiently the affliction and waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 22, behold, God exalteth by his power, his mighty in understanding power. Who teaches like him? Now think about that. Man, if God is teaching a lesson, that's got to be worth learning. Right? Got any teachers in the room? Don't you wish your pupils were like that? They sat down in class every day and said, Mr. Jake, whatever you got to bring, I'm just so excited that you're bringing it. I'm just waiting to soak it up. Who teaches like him? Is it hard? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. New Testament dispensation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us to ourselves to get through it. verse 24. Another great admonition. Remember that you magnify his work. Magnify his work. Make what God has done bigger. Point it out. Draw attention to it. You can only do that if you're thankful, right? If you're grateful. Not that Job should be thankful for the calamities that had happened to him. Okay, let's not make this perverse. We're not thankful for heartbreak and tragedy. Thankful for? God loves me. God's teaching me. God's ways are perfect. I have trouble understanding them, but he has been with me all the way. He hasn't despised any. He hasn't cast me aside or forgotten me. He's done a marvelous work, even in something that is just really hard. We have a few minutes. I'm not going to make us race through the entire chapter, the rest of 36 and into 37. But Elihu, and again, I believe this is a foreshadowing of Christ. Again, he does something here to Job, like he had done in the previous chapter. Job, your head's down. Lift your head up. And it would seem from the context of the next chapter and a half that a thunderstorm is approaching. And Elihu asked Job, look up. Do you see that? Do you see what's coming? And I'm a bit of a science nerd anyway, but starting at verse 27, and then he describes the water cycle. Now again, we think people back then, you know, ancient people were, you know, carrying clubs, grabbing women around by their hair, and you know, speaking in grunts. When did they figure this out? He knows the whole process of distillation, that water evaporates and forms clouds, and then it cools off, and then it rains. He's got the whole thing figured out. You know what? I really think that people were a lot smarter back then, and we've been getting progressively dumber. I truly believe that. We think we're so wise, but it's really not true. Job says, Elihu, I'm all confused. Here it is, last session. Elihu says, Job, just look up. See God at work. Here's one of his works that you can see afar off. It goes on to say, we're not going to read the whole thing. It pours rain. It makes the crops grow. There's weather in which, verse 31, there's judgment. There's even an understanding that judgment comes through the weather. Again, Job lost his children through a great wind, right? That knocked the house down. It killed all the kids. The weather can come, and it can take on God's judgment, or it can take on God's blessing. At the end of 31, he giveth meat in abundance, and it goes on to say, light shines through the clouds, and then sometimes God breathes, and it gets real cold, and the snow falls, and stuff freezes on the ground, and we go from being cold, the weather changes, and we get hot. If you read through chapter 37, you have absolutely no control over the weather, Job. Absolutely none. Now, it affects you. Gets you cold, makes you hot, makes things grow, makes judgment. It does whatever God instructs it to do. Elihu says in chapter 37, the whirlwind, it looks like a big confusion and clouds and wind and stuff, yet it goes in the direction God orders it to. And that God cares about you. He cares about you. You can't do anything to control the weather. God controls all of that. Awesome power. Awesome power. You see it. Here it comes. He cares about you. Chapter 37. Verses 23 and 24.
touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. You know, one of the things that folks like to do is if they're in a trial or affliction, I'm going to read the book of Job and find out why. I want to know why. Well, if you do that, you are going to be disappointed, because the why ain't in here. The Almighty cannot be found out. It's not up to us to know why. Do we understand that? I mean, that grates on our pride, because we think we ought to know. The answer is not why. And if you read the chapters where God speaks directly to Job, again, interesting, isn't it? Elihu, as a picture of Christ, he prepares Job for his direct contact or direct conversation with God. Elihu prepares that. God uses some very simple, I think there's about 70 questions that God asks Job that Job can't answer any of them. And they're all about stuff in the created world, by and large. He never answers Job's question, why? And Job gets to the point, right, that he says, you know what, I was wrong to open my mouth. I had no right to demand hearing before God. I had no right. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. But know this, he is excellent in power and in judgment or justice and in plenty of judgment. He will not afflict. And it's interesting, if your Bible says afflict in the KJ, another way to translate that word is he will not mishandle. He will not mishandle. He will not mishandle you. Do you ever feel like you're being mishandled? God will not mishandle you. Even when the world doesn't make sense, your world, God is not mishandling you. Men do therefore fear him. He doesn't respect any that are wise or proud in heart. The only reasonable response to God is submission. The only reasonable response to God is submission. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I confess to you how quickly and how easily pride arises in my heart, how it oozes out of me in all sorts of different forms and in different times and in different ways. Lord, I pray that by the power of thy Spirit, I would be one who would humble myself before thee. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for the things that he suffered. For Lord, we recount again that it was by his stripes that we have been healed. Lord, we would ask that we would be able to bear those things that thou would bring into our lives in order to teach us. Lord, grow our faith, grow our trust in you. Lord, we thank you so much over and over again that you are an almighty, all-knowing, and all-loving God. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful again for the refreshments and the food, the provision that you have prepared for us. Again, Lord, your bountiful blessings we receive with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.